Vrayamanah Skirchanam Chevanagottamam Devyam Sarasvatim Vyasam Tatarjayam Udiray Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya
Reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 11 Chapter 2, chapter entitled Maharaj Nimi meets the Nine Yogendras. Text number 43. Iti achyutan grim bhajato nubritya.
Iti achyutan grim bhajato nubritya.
Bhaktir viraktir bhagavat prabodha.
Bhaktir viraktir bhagavat prabodha.
Bhavanti vai bhagavatasya rajyam. Tataparam shantum upaiti saksha iti
vini
thus achyuta of the infallible supreme lord
angrim
the feet
bhajata
for one who is worshipping. Anuvritya. By constant practice. Bhakti. Devotion. Virakti. Detachment. Bhagavat Prabodha. Knowledge of the personality of Godhead. Bhavanti. They manifest.
Vai.
Indeed. Bhagavatasya. For the devotees. Rajan.
O king Nimi.
Tataha. Then. Param Shantim. Supreme peace. Upaiti. He attained. Shaksha, directly. Translation and purport by the followers of Srila Prabhupada. My dear King, the devotee who worships the lotus feet of the infallible personality of Godhead with constant endeavor, thus achieves unflinching devotion, detachment, and experienced knowledge of the personality of Godhead. In this way, the successful devotee of the Lord achieves supreme spiritual peace. Translation responsively. My dear King, the devotee who worships the lotus feet of the infallible personality of Godhead,
with constant endeavor,
thus achieves unflinching devotion,
detachment and experienced knowledge
of the personality of Godhead.
In this way,
the successful devotee of the Lord achieves supreme spiritual peace. Purport. As stated in the Bhagavad Gita 2.71, Vihaya kamanya sarvam pumam charati nispriha Nirmamo nirahankara sashantim adigachahati. A person who has given up all desires for sense gratification, who lives free from desires, who has given up all sense of proprietorship, and who is devoid of false ego, he alone can attain peace. Srila Prabhupada comments, to become desireless means not to desire for sense gratification. In other words, desire for becoming Krishna conscious is actually desirelessness. There is a similar statement in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Krishna Bhakta Nishkarma Ata Eva Shanta Bhukti Mukti Siddhi Kami Sakali Ashanta. Because a devotee of Lord Krishna is desireless, he is peaceful. Fruitive workers desire material enjoyment. Jnanis desire liberation, and yogis desire material opulence. Therefore, they are all lusty and cannot be peaceful. Generally, there are three classes of living entities afflicted with selfish desire. They are called Bhuktikami, Muktikami, and Siddhikami. Bhuktikami refers to those ordinary persons who desire money and everything money can buy. Such a primitive mentality is based on the desire to enjoy money, sex, and social prestige. When a living being becomes frustrated with this hallucination, he takes to a path of speculative philosophy and analytically tries to track down the source of illusion. Such a person is called Muktikami because he desires to negate material illusion and merge into an impersonal spiritual state free from anxiety. The Muktikami is also motivated by personal desire, although the desire is somewhat more elevated. Similarly, the Siddhikami, or the mystic yogi, who desires the spectacular powers of mystic yoga, such as reaching one's hand across the world, or making oneself smaller than the smallest, or lighter than the lightest, is also infected by material or selfish desire. Therefore, it is said, Sakali Ashanta. If one has any personal desire, whether it be material, philosophical, or mystic, he will be ashanta, or ultimately frustrated, because he will see himself as the central object of satisfaction. His egocentric concept is in itself illusory, and therefore ultimately frustrated. On the other hand, Krishna Bhakta Nishkama, Ata Eva Shanta. A devotee of Lord Krishna is Nishkama. He has no personal desire. His only desire is to please Krishna. Lord Shiva himself has praised this outstanding quality of the pure devotee of the Lord by stating, Narayana para sarve na kutaschana biyati. Swaga pavaga narakeshu api turiyata darshana. A person who is devoted to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, Narayana, is not afraid of anything. Elevation to the heavenly kingdom, condemnation to hell, and liberation from material bondage all appear the same to a devotee. Bhagavatam 6:17-28. Although the impersonalist philosopher proposes that everything is one, the devotee of the Lord is actually Turiyata Dashi, or empowered with the vision of oneness. The devotee sees everything as the potency of the Supreme Personality of Godhead and therefore desires to engage everything in the service of the Lord, for the Lord's satisfaction. Since the devotee does not see anything as dvitiya, or outside the scope of the Lord's potency, he is happy in any situation. Having no personal desire, the devotee of Krishna is actually shanta, or peaceful, because he has achieved the perfection of life, love of Krishna. He is actually situated in his eternal constitutional position under the direct shelter and protection of the omnipotent Parameshwara, Krishna. According to Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur, this verse ends the answer given by the first of the nine Yogendras, Kavi, to Maharaj Nimi's first question, what is the highest good? Amagyan timarandasya ginanjana shalakaya chakshurun militam yena tasmai shri gurave namaha shri chaitanya manobishtam stapitam yena bhutale swayam rupa kadamayam tadati swara kadamtikam pancha kalpata rubyascha kripa sindhu kidevacha adhitanam bhavanevyo vaishna devyo namo namaha Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Vedanta Shri Vasadi Gaura Bhaktivinoda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare. So these days, most of the people who are aspiring to follow a spiritual path, their main motivation is to receive peace. We see these days, just like when people advertise yoga, or they advertise any of the spiritual practices, any of the different spiritual groups and so forth, then one of the main goals, or one of the main things that they offer, is that you will become peaceful. Because in Kali Yuga, no one is peaceful. Everyone is disturbed. It says in the very first chapter of the Srimad Bhagavatam that in the Kali Yuga, people are unfortunate, unlucky, misguided, short-lived. The list goes on. And then it says, Sutta Goswami says, and above all, the residents of Kali Yuga are always disturbed. That is the overriding factor of Kali Yuga. People are always disturbed. It's the nature of Kali Yuga. You just have to sit in a room by yourself for half an hour and you'll become disturbed. As soon as you walk out of the room, or if we send one person into the room, then within half an hour you'll be disturbed. And they'll be disturbed. Right? It doesn't matter where you go, what you do, whether you're by yourself or how many people you're with, you're disturbed. That is Kali Yuga. That is the blessing of Kali Yuga. So everyone is disturbed. Therefore, what do people think? They think spiritual life means peace of mind. Shanti, shanta. If I am peaceful, then that is the goal, just to be peaceful. Because there's so much disturbance in the mind in Kali Yuga, people think, well, peace is the goal. If I can just be peaceful, then I am successful. My whole life has become successful. That is the goal of yoga. That is the goal of any spiritual practice, is just to become peaceful. But that's not the goal. The goal is not just peace. The goal is service to Krishna. Is love for Krishna. That is the goal of yoga. Krishna says at the end of the sixth chapter of the Gita, he says the highest of all yogis is the one who is constantly meditating upon me, always remembering me. He is the topmost. That is the goal of yoga. Is to always be meditating upon Krishna, being fixed on Krishna. That is what actually makes one peaceful. I remember 1991, I was up in the double room with my spiritual master, and he was contemplating whether or not to give me Brahmana initiation, second initiation. And there was some controversy surrounding the situation like that. Because Aniruddha Prabhu had recommended me to take second initiation, and my spiritual master was not ready to give me second initiation. So it became a little intense. It was a bit of a pastime unfolded, as often does in the presence of the spiritual master. So I was up there with him, and then he said to me, it was after Mangalati, and then I went up there and I was in the room with him. And he said to me, he said, why do you want to become a Brahmana? And I said, I want to be peaceful. I said, because when I see devotees chanting Gayatri Mantra, they are peaceful, because I wasn't chanting Gayatri Mantra at that time. So I said, when devotees chant Gayatri, then they're very peaceful like that. So I said, I want to be peaceful. And he said to me, he said, do you think Arjuna was peaceful on the battlefield of Kurukshetra? Spiritual life doesn't mean shanti, shanti, shanti. Arjuna was in the middle of a battlefield. But he was experiencing the supreme peace. He was experiencing the supreme satisfaction of the soul. Yayatma supersiviti. That which gives the soul ultimate satisfaction. It's not to go and sit in the Himalayas. It's not to go off and just, you know, the further away I am from everyone, the more peaceful I'll be. I'll just go into the forest. You know, I'll eat fruits and berries and all these things. Actually, my spiritual master, Srila Prabhupada, in 1967 or early 1968, you read in the Lilamrita, he went to Morning Star Ranch. Now you remember that pastime? Probably it's in Servant of the Servant also, it's in. He went to Morning Star Ranch, which is a big hippie commune in the late 60s on the west coast of America, somewhere near Los Angeles or San Francisco. So Morning Star Ranch, and this person, he opened his ranch to the people. He had a big farm in the country, and he opened the farm to anyone, because it was hippies, hippie days. So anyone can come. Anyone can come and live here free. You know, we're all hippies. So my Guru Maharaj, she was living in the forest. He came to the place, and he was living in the forest. Right? And he was only eating like fruits and berries and like this. And he was playing a flute. He had a flute. So he was playing a flute. And then Prabhupada had been there a few months beforehand. And when Prabhupada went there, Prabhupada was doing kirtan with all the hippies. And people were coming and sitting with Prabhupada. Even some people were naked. They were coming and sitting with Prabhupada and chanting during kirtan. And Prabhupada was so compassionate, he was preaching to the most fallen people. And sitting before the pure devotee naked. Completely, you know, it's disgraceful. And completely disrespectful. Prabhupada was transcendental. Simply he was giving Krishna consciousness. So he had kirtan. So when Prabhupada left, a lot of the hippies would keep going kirtan. They would get together in the afternoons and do kirtan. So Tamal Krishnamaraj would come out of the forest and come and sit with all the hippies and do kirtan, play his flute and do kirtan. So peace is not to just go off into the forest and try to avoid society. That is not how to become peaceful. Peaceful is to serve Krishna. Prabhupada actually says, where is the safest place in the material world? And Prabhupada makes one statement. Where is the safest place in the material world?
In kirtan.
Yeah, Prabhupada said, in kirtan ras. Prabhupada said, that is the safest place in the material world, in kirtan ras. Deeply absorbed in kirtan. Kirtan is not something superficial. It is not that when we're doing kirtan we're all in front of the deities, let's all just, you know, be as wild as we can. That is not kirtan. Kirtan is tasting the rasa or the nectar of the holy name. That is kirtan. And the dancing is an external expression of the ecstasy we're feeling within the heart. It's not that we all just dance madly, right? And then, later on, oh yeah, we're supposed to be chanting, right? Or we see the devotees all dancing, but they stop chanting sometimes. That's material. That's material. It's not spiritual. That's material. All the devotees are like, fired up and dancing, doing all these wild dances. No one's chanting. What's that? No. Kirtan means you're tasting the nectar of the holy name. And from that, then you are dancing ecstasy. Not the other way around. One time Prabhupada was in, Los Angeles? I think it was. Somewhere in America. Prabhupada was in a public hall program. And there was like 300 or 400 devotees there. Back in the 70s, 75, something like that. And they're having big kirtan. Prabhupada was sitting up on the stage, like in the Melbourne Town Hall, he's up on the stage, and all the devotees were down in the hall. And they're having a big kirtan, and there was guests there, there was hundreds of guests there, maybe 300 or 400 guests and 300 or 400 big kirtan. And I don't know what the devotees were doing, because I only heard this pastime, this story on a tape, on a lecture, so I don't know what the devotee who was telling the story, I couldn't see what he was saying, but I think what he was saying is that they were having a big kirtan, and while the devotees were having the kirtan, all the brahmacharis in the middle, in the huddle, right? And 20 or 30 brahmacharis right in the middle in the huddle, and they're all fired up, dancing, that's okay, no problem. But I think what they're doing, they're all doing this dance, they're all going like, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. So Prabhupada stopped the kirtan. Right, public, like 300 or 400 guests, 300 or 400, Prabhupada stopped the kirtan. He went down and said to the leader, he said, stop the kirtan, mate, stop the kirtan. Everyone was just stunned. They look at Prabhupada. And Prabhupada said, not this. And Prabhupada said, like this. He said, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu danced like this. I'll start kirtan like that. Points, that's the point Prabhupada was making, right? So the kirtan has to come from in the heart, right? And it has to be graceful. The dancing has to be graceful. It has to be for the pleasure of the Lord. We're dancing for the Lord's pleasure. The brahmacharis are not dancing for the brahmacharini's pleasure. And the brahmacharinis are not dancing for the brahmacharis' pleasure. So get that straight from the beginning. Right? It is for the pleasure of the Lord. He is the central focus, and the holy name is the central focus. Right? So, the safest place in this world is kirtan ras. Right? Shanti, to become peaceful, does not mean to go off into the forest or to avoid. That is not spiritual life. Spiritual life means to stay in association. Prabhupada makes his point in the pastime of Bharat Maharaj. Bharat Maharaj fell down from his Krishna consciousness, very elevated state of Krishna consciousness, Bhava Bhakti, because he became attracted to a deer. Now Prabhupada's comment on that pastime is that the reason he fell down because he was outside of the association of devotees. Right? So shanti doesn't mean you go off by yourself to the forest and I'll be peaceful and happy. Harikesh, previously Harikesh Maharaj, who was Prabhupada's cook at one stage when Prabhupada was in India, he was cooking for Prabhupada every day, and he was brahmachari. So he was cooking for Prabhupada in the kitchen every day, and the Madhijis were coming while he was cooking and do different things in the kitchen like that. So he complained to Prabhupada. He said, Prabhupada, I'm trying to cook and Madhijis are coming in all the time. I'm a brahmachari and I'm trying to cook your lunch and Madhijis are always coming in like that. Prabhupada said, go to the forest. Prabhupada said, immediately, go to the forest. Because Krishna consciousness doesn't mean going off to some secluded place, oh, no one will disturb me, there's no Madhijis, there's no Prabhus, you know, there's no, I'm in the forest, everything's peaceful, everything's shanti, shanti, shanti. You know, that's not Krishna consciousness. Devotees do not aspire for that. Devotees stay within the association of the Vaishnavas. When you're with the devotees in kirtan ras, that is peace. And whatever service you are asked to do by the guru, or by the senior Vaishnavas, who are the guru's representative, that is peace. That is how we become peaceful. Yayatma supersedati, soul will be satisfied. When you're connected to Krishna, unmotivated, uninterrupted. Ahoichuki, apratihata. Unmotivated, uninterrupted service to Krishna. That is where you get peace. So my spiritual master said to me, he said, do you think Arjuna was peaceful on the battlefield of Kurukshetra? Right? Arjuna wasn't going off to the forest. You know, now oh, Krishna will be peaceful, I'll go to the forest, I'll look. No, he served Krishna's desire. And he was peaceful, that was the supreme peace. But externally it was not peaceful. You know, it's not pleasant being in a fight. Especially when there's that many more worried. It's not a pleasant, you know. Actually, it does become pleasant after a while. Yeah. When you get into that kind of a battle mode, you know, and then when it becomes life or death, it actually becomes very peaceful at that point, because then you just let go of your body. You just think, well, you know, either I die or they die. It's a full surrender, and then you just absorb yourself in the fight. So that is what the devotees are looking for. We're looking to be completely absorbed in Krishna's service, and that's how we attain supreme peace. So therefore, the first verse which is quoted in the purport is Bhagavad Gita chapter 2, verse 71. Now, at the end of the Gita, in verse 53, is it 53 from chapter 2? You guys studied the Gita recently. Does anyone remember? What's the verse when Arjuna asks Krishna, what are the symptoms of the self-realized soul? Is that 52 or 53? Anyone remembers exactly? You don't remember? Okay, anyway. So Arjuna says to Krishna, what are the symptoms of the self-realized soul? How will I recognize him? This is how Krishna finishes the second chapter of the Gita. The second chapter is more or less a summary of the entire Gita, what will be spoken. So it's like more or less a summary in the beginning. Mm-hmm. So then, Arjuna says to Krishna, what are the symptoms of the self-realized soul? How does he speak? What is his language? How does he sit? And how does he walk? These are the four questions Arjuna asks. Right? Now the remainder of the second chapter is Krishna's answer to these four questions. So the first question is, how does he speak and what is his language? That is the first question, Arjuna. So what does that mean? And how does a pure devotee speak? And what is his language? Does it mean that he has to speak Sanskrit to be a pure devotee? Is that what Krishna is saying? Is that what Arjuna is saying? One time in Vrindavan, when Prabhupada first brought his disciples to Vrindavan, then the caste brahmanas, they would come to Prabhupada sometimes and criticize Prabhupada's disciples. Because Prabhupada's first disciples came from a Western background. And as Westerners, we don't know Vedic culture. We're not trained. We have so many disqualifications. We're like bell metal. Bell metal can be turned to gold by an alchemical process, by the mercy of the spiritual master, by training of the guru and the Vaishnavas. Then even someone who's very unqualified, they can become trained and civilized, cultured. But in the beginning, when Prabhupada first took his disciples to India, to Vrindavan, then they were criticized. Oh, they don't know this, they don't know that, they don't know this. You know, so much disqualification was there. So Srila Prabhupada, he was listening. And these caste Goswamis, these caste Brahmanas, they came to Prabhupada and they said, oh, they don't know how to do this, they don't know that, they can't speak Sanskrit properly. And then Prabhupada listened to them and he nodded. And then Prabhupada said, at the end when they stopped, and Prabhupada said, it is all true. But Prabhupada said, but one thing is whatever I tell them, they will do it. Whatever I say, they will do it. Right? And then everyone became silent because they knew that none of them were willing to do whatever Prabhupada said. You know, they were caste Goswamis and all pucker and everything like that. But were they fully surrendered to a pure devotee? So that is the highest qualification. That is the essence of bhakti. The essence of bhakti is that you become fully surrendered to a pure devotee. Fully surrendered to Prabhupada. Fully surrendered. Heart and soul given to Srila Prabhupada's mission. That is pure devotional service. Right? Not that one is, you know, can chant all the mantras and do the mudras and, you know, it's very pucker, you know, and when he offers the ghee lamp with his little finger out. That's not pure devotion. Pure devotion means that the heart and soul is given to the mission of the spiritual master. So Srila Prabhupada said, they said to Prabhupada, they don't know, they're not cultured. Prabhupada said, yes, but one thing, whatever I say, they will do. That is the qualification of a disciple. That's how you become purified in Krishna consciousness. Fully surrendered to the mission of the spiritual master. So Arjuna says to Krishna, what is the language of the pure devotee? And how does he speak? What is his language? So Prabhupada mentions in the purport that a fool is hidden as long as he does not open his mouth. As long as you don't say anything, everyone thinks you're very learned. If you want to impress everyone, just don't speak. Well, the world would be a better place as well. It'd be nice if people just didn't speak. So much. That people if they could just learn to, you know, if you haven't got something valuable to say, then do not speak it. This is the point. It is mentioned that the fool is hidden as long as he does not speak. So similarly, someone who is self-realized, because Arjuna says to Krishna, how do I recognize the self-realized soul? How does he speak? What is his language? Prabhupada explained, you understand a self-realized soul as soon as he begins to speak. Just like King Rahugana was being carried by Jad Bharat. Jad Bharat was, after Bharat Maharaj became a deer, then he became Jad Bharat. Right? So then Jad Bharat was picked up by some of Maharaj Rahugana's soldiers, and he was meant to carry Maharaj Rahugana's palanquin. So he was carrying him. And because there were ants on the ground, and a pure devotee did not want to step on the ants, so he was, like, as he was carrying the king's palanquin, he was trying not to step on the ants. So the king was, like, you know, moving around. So he kicked him. Maharaj Rahugana kicked Jad Bharat in the back of the head. Kicked him. He said, you know, be more attentive, carry properly. And Maharaj Rahugana, Jad Bharat turned around and looked at him, and then he spoke. And as soon as he spoke, he said, you think you're a king in this lifetime? And then as soon as he spoke transcendental knowledge, then Maharaj Rahugana realized, and he got off the palanquin and offered obeisances. Realized, I've just kicked a self-realized soul, a pure devotee. So as long as we don't speak, then no one knows. But as soon as you speak, then you understand, right? How advanced is this person? Just by what they speak. So these are the sentences, this is how we understand. How does he speak? What is his language? How does he sit? So how does a self-realized soul sit? Do you sit in Padmasana? Has to be very paka. Sits very... No, that's not necessarily like that. Although, Rupa Goswami mentions in the Nectar of Devotion, when you're in front of the deities, you should not slouch. He mentions this, right? You should not sit, he says, you should not hold your ankles, your knees, or your elbows. So in other words, he means, in front of the deities, you should not be like this. Hare Bol Krishna. Having a good day. In front of the Supreme Personality of God. Here. No, in front of the Lord. Right? Or sitting on the knees means sitting like that. You know, it's not appropriate. Like that. Or slouching, You're in the temple. Yeah, you're in front of Krishna. You have to be conscientious. You're in front of Krishna. Or, sometimes devotees are leaning on the back and it's not appropriate. You're in front of Krishna. You sit properly. Remember on that japa tape, you hear Srila Prabhupada say, sit properly. So it's important. You're in front of Krishna. Be conscious. Also, it says in Nectar of Devotion, you should not speak whimsically in front of the deity. Sometimes see after class finishes, everyone gets in their huddles and begins to have their chats. Hare Bol Krishna. Like that. And just like, No, when you're in the temple room, Krishna is the center. He is the focus. Right? If you want to have your chats, go outside. It says that if you want to correct someone, you should not correct someone in front of the deity. If you need to correct someone, you go outside. If you want to speak to someone, go outside. In front of the deity, you only speak Krishna Katha. That is the etiquette. Krishna is Krishna. He's supreme. And you don't just, don't cross your arms in front of the deity and you don't do all these things in front of the deity. So, it says, how does he sit? How does he sit doesn't mean literally how does he sit, but it means what is his consciousness while his senses are not engaged with the sense objects? In other words, when our senses are not external, when we're not doing things, when we're just sitting, chanting our japa, or just being very peaceful, when we're not reading Prabhupada's books or we're thinking, when we're not externally doing some service, what is our consciousness like? Now what is the... that's the next part. So therefore, what is the consciousness like at that time? It is absorbed within. Right? We absorb ourselves within. On Krishna at that time. Not that, as Krishna says in the beginning of the third chapter, you become Michacha. What does Michacha mean? Pretender. Pretentious. Right? Externally, I'm looking like I am... a sadhu, I'm a saintly person, I'm meditating on Krishna externally, but internally I'm meditating on sense gratification. Krishna says that is abominable, right? To be thinking of sense gratification when you should be meditating on Him. If you're thinking of sense gratification when you should be meditating on Krishna, then you should change your ashram. So sometimes people, they put on the external show, I'm renounced, and wear saffron cloth and everything. But if you're meditating on the sense gratification, then change your ashram. And even as a grihastha, or someone who's in white, who's not in the renounced order, then he cannot be mitchachari. It's not that, oh, okay, now I'm not wearing saffron, so now I can let my mind go. No, you have to be focused on Krishna, that's the point. So how does he sit? And the final question is, how does he walk? So what does this mean? What is Krishna referring to? Does he do the moonwalk? How do we know he's a pure devotee? Because he can really walk nicely. You know, when he walks, he kind of walks in that way. How do we know? How do you know a pure devotee? No. It doesn't literally mean how does he walk. It doesn't literally mean he walks, like this, like that. It means that externally, while his senses are engaged in this world, while he is externally engaged with the sense objects, what is his consciousness like? This is what Krishna is, Arjuna is asking, this is what Krishna is answering. So then Krishna gives the answer that you should be like the korma. What is the korma? You should be like the tortoise. Right? What is the tortoise like? Right? He brings everything out. And then he moves around. But as soon as he sees, right, I can't use my senses, in this situation I'm in now, I can't use my senses in the service of Krishna, then consciousness goes inward. And he chants in the mind, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. So this is what Krishna says in the Gita, that if the senses cannot be used in his service, then withdraw everything within. Not that we're using our senses in Krishna's service, suddenly there's an opportunity for sense gratification. Oh, so now I use my senses for sense gratification. That is wrong. Just like Prabhupada explains that, just like you go out and you're doing book distribution, Sankirtan, and one of the brahmacharis is out distributing books, and a very beautiful girl walks by. Right? So you're using your senses for the service of Krishna. So then if your eyes deviate, right, that is sense gratification. Right? So you look, okay, very attractive girl, and you look away. Prabhupada said, if you look back a second time, that constitutes a fall down. Right? You fell down. Like that. Look back and look again. Like that. Then, that means that samskara, that impression, will then enter the consciousness. Right? And then later on, it will surface again. It will be stored in the subtle body and it will come up again. And then our mind. Therefore, first thing that Rupa Goswami teaches, vacha vegan, manasa krodha vegan, jira vegan, udara pasta vegan, Ekan began yo vishaheta dira sabam apimam prithivinya shisha. Dira means soba. Krishna uses this word in the second chapter of the Gita also. Dira means soba. Means you have to become soba. Began means the urges of the senses. The senses are very strong. The Prabhupada explains in the end of the second chapter of the Gita that the senses become like serpents without fangs. If the serpent doesn't have fangs, then there's no problem. Just like, when you go to India, for us Westerners, then when we go to India for the first time, we get all these culture shocks. Get all these things that we haven't seen before. So, just like I grew up in Melbourne, shopping in the streets of Melbourne, go down Bourke Street Mall, shopping, no problem. But then, one of the first times I went to India, then I was in Wai Bazaar in Vrindavan, walking down the bazaar, doing some shopping, buying some dhotis and kurtas and things. And then one boy came up to me while I was walking down, and he elbowed me, and he had a basket. He was holding a basket, standing right next to me, so his body was touching my body, and then elbowing me. So I looked down, they opened up the basket, and there was a cobra. So I was like, okay. That's why there's no place like India. That's why I try to go there every year, because you can't get the same rasa anywhere else. Whatever you can do anywhere, it's thousands of times more pleasurable than India. Yeah, anything is far more far. India is just like, whatever is happening, it just takes it to another level. You know, just like, it's an amazing place. It's just, you've got to go, just to, you know. Besides all the spiritual, what goes on spiritually, just even materially, it's just like, just goes to another level. Just like last year I was there, and we went to Varshana. Was it Varshana? Oh, God, Varshana. And we're coming back, we'd been chanting 64 rounds on the Japa retreat. So we've been chanting all day 64 rounds. At the end of the day, we had to all go back to Varshana from Teh Kadamba. So I came back and I was one of the last ones to get back, and all the buses were full. And the only room left was on the roof of the bus. So I looked up and there was about 10 men up on the roof, 10 devotees already up on the roof, and you could see, you know, they're having a lot of fun. So I thought, yeah, I've got to be a part of this. So I got up there and we're all sitting there, and then we rode back from Teh Kadamba to Varshana, sitting on the roof having a kirtan on the way back, you know. And like, you know, as we're going down the road, we're all ducking as the branches are coming overhead, you know, like, you know, the power lines, we're all ducking down and like that. All holding on to each other so we don't fall off the side of the bus. Where else can you do that? That's what I mean, just that everything's so much better there. I mean, imagine if we go out, you know, we want to go to Harinam, we all get on the roof of the tram. You know, we're all going in doing a kirtan on the roof of the tram, and it's like, you know, the cops would turn up and like the Channel 7 helicopter would come down and like, you know, Hari would get arrested for riding the, you know. But in India you can really experience. It's much more pleasurable. So I'm walking down my bazaar and this boy comes up to me with a cobra. So I look down and I just, you know, I'm acting like, yeah, it's all really cool. You know, I'm just walking along pretending he's not there. You know, and I'm just thinking, oh, you know, get out of here. After about 10 seconds, it occurred to me, wait a minute, this snake doesn't have any teeth. You know, because obviously he's not carrying a cobra around, it's, you know, going to just, you know, kill you. You know, they removed the teeth. Right, so there's nothing to worry about. So then I was like, oh, no problem. Right, so I just said to the boy, okay, come on. How did he like that? I gave him some rupees or something. Just to come. So this is what it's like. Krishna explained, Prabhupada explained at the end of the second chapter. Senses are very powerful. Right, the senses are very strong, and they will try to dictate. The senses try to control your life. Right, do this, go here, do that. Right. But then, if you only use your senses in the service of Krishna, then Prabhupada explains the senses are like snakes that don't have any teeth. They can't do any damage. Because the senses are purified, they're only used in Krishna's service. I only use my senses in Krishna's service, otherwise I do not use them. Then, you don't have to worry about your senses. But if you don't have control of your senses, it's like a poisonous snake. Always giving you anxiety. Like that. So as explained here, these are the symptoms of a self-realized soul. And if we want to become a self-realized soul, the best way to become a self-realized soul is to study the Srimad Bhagavatam. Because in the Srimad Bhagavatam, this is what made me a devotee. I became a devotee because I got it, the coming back. That one book that we had. And in the coming back, I read the coming back, and the story that changed my life and made me come towards being a devotee was the story of Jad Bharat. When I read the symptoms of the self-realized soul, I thought, that's what I want to be. I also want to become free from material attachment, free from material desires, completely transcendental. So that is what the Bhagavatam does. So therefore Prabhupada said, distribute books, distribute books, distribute books. Because the world needs this knowledge. Because this knowledge will change people's consciousness. Prabhupada said, there is a Vaishnava on every corner. You know, if you're standing at the corner of Burke Street and Swanson Street, right, Prabhupada, there's a Vaishnava on every corner. One of those people in that crowd is a devotee, just waiting for the opportunity to come in contact with Krishna. So we have to be there. Give them the holy name. Give them Prabhupada's books. Give them prasada. Right? Do something to give people Krishna consciousness. Run down the street putting the koras in people's mouths. Right? Do something. Okay, we'll stop there and we'll see if there's any questions or comments on what we've discussed. Well, if there's no ecstasy, it means you're chanting offensively. Because as soon as you chant the names Krishna, Rupa Goswami says, when I chant the two syllables Krishna, I wish that I had thousands of tongues and thousands of ears. Because there's so much nectar in those two syllables Krishna. So it means if you don't have any, if you're chanting, if there's a kirtan, and you're not feeling bliss, that means there's offences in your chanting.
But what I'm saying is, like, is it all right to do for the sake of, like, we do, I don't feel any ecstasy or anything, but just to be enthusiastic, dancing or whatever.
No, but my point is that when you're chanting, you should be feeling. You're saying, well, I'm not feeling, but why is that? That's the point. Why are you not feeling? You should be feeling. This is not a mechanical or superficial movement, right? This process is not mechanical or superficial. We chant because we love to chant. Prabhupada said, why 16 rounds? Why not 16,000 rounds? Prabhupada said, right? So that should be our feeling when we're chanting. Let me keep chanting. Okay. That should be the feeling devotees have. So if you're saying that, you know, yes, when we're in public, then we should dance enthusiastically. That should be there. But that should be coming from within. All right? So that's what we have to analyze. Okay, sometimes you're under the mood, and sometimes, you know, you feel a bit funny. So, okay, then you have to push yourself a bit. But that shouldn't be like that all the time. You know, if we're just doing everything externally, you'll go away. Because you have to get rasa, you have to get taste. If you're not getting kirtan rasa, then you'll go and get rasa from somewhere else, from the material world. Any other question or comment?
Sometimes during chanting, like, respecting on the ground, and then sometimes when the thoughts come out of the space purification, you know, it's like disturbing thoughts will come out of the mind while chanting. Why is that? Is that normal? Is that wrong?
Is it normal?
Yeah, is it a purifying thing? Or?
Yeah, it means that you've been in the material world for millions of lifetimes. So within your subtle body, your same subtle body travels to different gross bodies. Right? Lifetime after lifetime, right? The same mind, the same intelligence, the same ego that you've had since you got here in the material world, that is carrying you to your different bodies each lifetime. So within your subtle body, you have all the impressions of all your previous lifetimes. So sometimes while we're chanting, something comes up. So Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur, he explains it's like boiling milk, right? Or heating the ghee, right? So when you begin to cook the butter, when you melt the butter, the impurities come to the surface. So you scoop them off and you throw them away. So therefore, Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur says, when you're chanting and when you're doing devotional activities and your mind brings up material thoughts from the past, then take it, right, and throw it in the garbage. And say, okay, we've had that for so many lifetimes, that's enough. Put it in the garbage. And the next day it'll come back in here anyway. So then you get it again and you put it, keep going. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says that when you deal with an enemy, there are four ways to deal with an enemy. What are the four ways? Anyone remember?
Sam,
Dam,
Danda,
and Hate. Bait. What does bait mean?
Getting the secret of the person.
So dunder is the final. Yeah, because dunder is the final. There's an order like that. Sun means try to make friends. Right? Dan means give some bribe. Right? Bait means use some diplomacy. And final one is dunder. Dunder means force.
Stick.
Use a stick. So Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur says when you deal with an enemy, you must use these four levels of diplomacy. But he says, but when you deal with your mind, you go straight to dunder. No mucking around. Because the mind is like a markup. Markup means a monkey. Right? Monkey, you don't use diplomacy. Yeah, you don't try to make friends and use some diplomacy and give some bribe like that. I mean, yeah, you do use those things. But generally, if you want to control something which is very hard to control, you just pick up the stick. So Vishwanatha Chakravarti Thakur says that when dealing with the mind, right, you go straight to dunder. You just pick up the stick. That's what I do. Whenever I have a problem, I just ring dunder. But dunder, my mind's giving me problems. Yeah. He says, hit it with a stick. No, it means that use dunder, right? Use the stick. It means with the mind, go straight to force. Bhakti Sananda Saraswati Thakur says, in the morning, hit your mind 100 times a day, shoo. And in the evening, 100 times a day, stick. You have to do it. If you don't hit it, it takes off. So whenever it comes up when you're chanting the japa, right, and if your mind comes up with some ridiculous things, then just immediately, bang! Right? I told you. Right? And then keep chanting. Because when we chant our japa, I mean, the stuff that comes up in my mind is just like, sometimes I'm looking, right? Hollywood couldn't come up with something this good. if we had those sucker things? Like brain thing? Like maybe we put a brain scan, if everyone's chanting their japa in the morning. Right? And you've got the brain thing connected to a big screen. It's ridiculous, the stuff that comes up. I sometimes chant my japa, I can't even get, I say to my mind, how do you even come up with this? I could make money out of this. It's so wild and ridiculous. Right? So you pick up the stick and just go bang, right? And then keep going and chant. But the point is, the more you chant, the less it should become. It shouldn't be coming more. Sometimes it comes up heavy. Once in a while, the mind just flips out. Even after you've been with the devotee for a long time, once in a while the mind just flips out. Right? And just says, I want this. I want this. So then you just pick up the big stick. Like the mind just says, smacking.
Well, practically speaking, the infant you take up is it's not a physical thing, you want actually to do it, what do you mean with taking up the stick?
I use bamboo. In Australia, people use eucalyptus. Practically means, Bhakti Santasaraswati Thakur says, it means the Maha Mantra. So it means that when your mind is becoming too strong, right, and becoming too much rebellious, then it means chant loudly. Overcome the mind by chanting loudly, right? And smack the mind again and again. So bring it back to the Maha Mantra. No, I am Krishna's eternal servant. Right? I'm not going to surrender to you. I'm not your servant. I'm not go-dust. Right? I am the servant of Krishna. I bring it back. So it means practically beating it with the mana mantra. And then Raghunath Das Goswami says in the Mana Shiksha, in the Teachings for the Mind, which is a very beautiful book about teaching, his teachings for the mind, he says that if the mind is being attacked by highway robbers, just like you're travelling somewhere and then the robbers come, so he said then you have to call out to the constable, to the sheriff, right? You call out, "Help!" And then he comes and robbers run away. So then he says that while you're going back home on the bhakti marg, or the path back home, back to Godhead, he says that while you're travelling back, sometimes the robbers come, lust, anger, greed, pride, envy, all these robbers come to try to steal your bhakti, right? So he says, and you call out to the guru and to the previous acharyas. You say, "Guru Maharaj, Prabhupada, Bhakti Sananta Saraswati Thakur, Bhakti Vinotari," you call out and immediately they come, right? As soon as you say Prabhupada, Prabhupada is there. As soon as you say Krishna, Krishna is there. Right? So you just call out and they will come. They will immediately, when Prabhupada is there, everything disappears, all the problems come. Prabhupada said one time to his followers, he said, "Just bring all of your maya and put it in front of me." And he said, "With one kick, I will remove it." Okay. That's all we have to do, to surrender to the pure devotee.
One, as you said, absolutely, that I read somewhere that you can keep a pencil and paper. If something is bothering you, you want to just write down and carry on with your chanting. Write down that what is worrying you and then keep going with chanting. Or anything. One time Prabhupada was very disturbed by chanting in Bombay. So he told the Mahārāja Maharaj, "I can't chant." And that was when he was bothered about Bombay property, Radha Dehan. So he was a devotee, but he wanted land for Lord Krishna, Das Maharaj. So that was the thing which was bothering him. So you can have problems, but if they are related to Krishna, then you shouldn't worry that. Is that right?
Yeah, I don't remember Prabhupada saying I can't chant. I don't remember. Maybe there's some parts I don't remember that. I remember Tamal Krishnamurti said to Prabhupada, he said, "Prabhupada, there's so much, you know, trying to get this Juhu property. There's so much," and all day Tamal Krishnamurti and Giriraj Maharaj had to go to the lawyer's office from 9 o'clock in the morning to 5 o'clock at night every day, day after day after day for weeks. And Tamal Krishnamurti said, "Prabhupada," he said, "I can't, you know, when I chant my japa, I can't even think of my japa. I'm just thinking all day, you know, about this legislation and about this law and like that." And Prabhupada said, "It is the same for me." He said, "My mind is also plagued by this problem." I said, "But I don't remember Prabhupada saying I can't chant." He kept chanting his rounds. So. Any other questions, comments? Srila Prabhupada ki.